This is our last message in Genesis chapter 4 surrounding the theme of the first family and the lessons that we can learn from them. The first lesson was on approaching God, and we learned from that by the sacrifice that both Abel and Cain brought to the Lord in the first few verses of the chapter, that we must approach God with the sacrifice of obedience and the heart of humility. Or one day, as we learn in the passage, we'll find ourselves and our family even distant and angry at God. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. Abel obeyed the instruction of his parents. He listened to the commands of God, and he offered the sacrifice in obedience, the first fruits of the animals. He laid it upon the altar. He did it with a heart of humility. Cain, on the other hand, did it from the work of his hands. And when God rejected it, he got angry and distanced from the Lord. And the whole lesson, without me going back and re-preaching it again, is that the first lesson we learn from this first family is that on how to approach God in worship, how important it is to lead our children to do so. The second lesson we learned last Sunday night was one on respecting others. This was getting into the minutiae of Cain's hatred against God, and as a result, geared his hatred and disrespect toward Abel. And one thing led to another, and Cain is killing his younger brother Abel. And all that we learned through it was that we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with others. And a failure to deal with our disrespect of others will ultimately lead us to unthinkable actions. God had come to Cain and warned him, "Cain, if you do it the way that I want you to do it, then you'll have the same acceptance that Abel had. But if you continue down this road of anger and bitterness and jealousy, it is going to control you and you're going to do things you never thought possible." And God was right. God is always right. Cain refused to deal with it, and it led him to the murder of his brother. And as we close this up tonight, we focus on the third lesson that we learned from the first family. And it's really a summary of the entire chapter, that of raising children. Approaching God, respecting others, raising children. We've been dealing with this a lot recently, and even in our Psalm 78 this past Wednesday night. I made mention in the Wednesday night service this past week that every material goal that we as parents have for our children ought to bow down to the spiritual goals that God has for them. There's nothing wrong necessarily of wanting our children to have success and achievement and accomplish something in this life. But the truth of the matter is, any of those physical, material things is to take a back seat to what God's will and God's design for their life is to be. And the reason why I have chosen this theme as the third lesson is because I believe, and many of you would attest to this, that the greatest heartache to any Christian parent is to watch their child become distant from the presence of the Lord. And that's kind of what we see here in verse 16. Look at it again. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." There was no remorse. There was no repentance. Well, Pastor, what about that whole "my punishment is greater than I can bear" in verse 13? He was more concerned about the punishment than he was about repentance. Don't he get right with God? Cain didn't want to have to endure the consequences of his sin. And so he went out from the presence of the Lord to live in what is noted here, verse 16, the land of Nod. Nod is actually a play on the word wonder. That's what the term Nod means. In fact, this location is never ever mentioned again in the Bible. Was it a specific location? Well, it might have been, but I think there might be a little play on word here to help us to understand that Cain never settled down anywhere. When he went out from the presence of the Lord, that word Nod means wanderer. He was just a wanderer. He was a vagabond. He was a fugitive the rest of his life. Never settling down, never refocusing, just wandering here, there, and everywhere. And the implication is that Cain spent the rest of his life outside of the presence of God, wandering in this life, hopelessly and aimlessly, as a traveler out of the will of God. And let's just humbly be honest tonight. We don't want to raise Cain's. We want to raise Abel's. That's not to say that Adam and Eve didn't love Cain any differently. But every Christian parent has to at least be honest that we don't want our kids to grow up to be like Cain. Outside of the presence of the Lord, wandering here, there, and everywhere. Without any focus. In fact, we want to raise Abel's. We want to raise children who, when we get down to verse 25, they turn out to be like Seth, who's the next son of Adam and Eve. Look at it again in verse 25. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son. They called his name Seth. Verse 26, it says, and to Seth there was born Enos. And notice this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's something that we want to take home. We don't want our kids humbly and before the Lord. God, please don't let our kids be like Cain, outside of the presence of the Lord, wandering here, there, and everywhere, a wanderer, a fugitive, outside of the will of God. No, we want people like Seth. We want to be diligent in our parenting that Seth will come up and his testimony is marked by calling upon the name of the Lord. That's our heart's desire. That's what we want as we think about raising children. Let me give you three things to think about as we reflect here on our time the last 3 weeks in Genesis 4, particularly thinking about Cain going out from the presence of the Lord, Seth being marked by calling upon the name of the Lord. Here's some thoughts about raising children. Number one, be invested in the training of your children. Be invested in the training of your children. I think any parent understands this, but it's worth saying anyway. Parenting is hard work. It might be outside of the marriage relationship. The hardest work there is to do in all the world. Parenting's hard work. Have you ever noticed that those who think parenting is easy are those who don't have children? I've said it before. Those who are seemingly experts on parenting have never been parents, much like those experts on pastoring who've never been pastored. Parenting's hard work. And I think that very essence of parenting alone is why many parents are passive and lazy in their parenting. Because it's a challenge. It's hard work. It exerts a great deal of energy. And when we are not committed to the hard work that parenting, particularly Christian parenting, requires, we become passive and lazy in how we train our children. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Again, I think it's worth repeating. What is a passive parent? A passive parent is someone who sees what needs to be addressed. They recognize it. They acknowledge it. They see what needs to be addressed. But they would rather pretend it doesn't exist or simply pass it on to someone else. They see that the friends they have is not good, but you know what? I don't want my daughter or my son to be on my bad side, so I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to say anything. I'll just slip a note to Pastor Jared and ask him to preach on it Wednesday night in the teen service. Passive parents are not dumb parents. It's not that they don't see it or acknowledge it. No, they know what needs to be addressed. They know they spend too much time on the media. They know they have wrong friends. They know their kids need to be involved in the youth group. They know their kids need to be faithful to church. But for sake of ruining the friendship that a parent and child has, I don't want to bring it up. I don't want to address it. I'll pass it on to the pastor. I'll pass it on to the grandparents. I'll pass it on to somebody else who will deal with it. So instead of being proactive, many become passive. Why? Well, parenting is hard work. And to address what needs to be addressed and to invest in the lives of our children, it means we're going to have to get off the couch every once in a while. Turn off the TV. Come out of the woods. Not go to the basketball game. Say no to the girls' coffee night. There are some greater things at stake in life than the social things that we enjoy as individuals. There are the sons and daughters that God has given us. And to avoid a passive parenting style, we have to be proactive. We can't be lazy. We have to work hard at what is required of us. And there is nothing in Genesis 4 that indicates that Adam and Eve did not work hard as parents investing in the training of Cain and Abel. In fact, I think they did invest. I mean, obviously, Adam taught his sons to be physical hard workers. Go back to verse number 2. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right? That is obvious that Adam did a good job teaching his boys to be hard workers, particularly here in the arena of who God designed them to be. After all, one was a shepherd and the other was a farmer. I like that analogy. Some people have tried to play on the scriptures as if maybe the job that Cain did was inherently wrong because of what he grew to become. I don't think the jobs had anything to do with the character of the boys. In fact, I think the character of the boys is seen in the diversion of their jobs. It was Abel who was fit to be a shepherd. And so Adam didn't make Cain be the shepherd. He made Abel be the shepherd. He trained Abel to be the shepherd. And with Cain, it was fit to be the farmer. So he didn't try to make Abel the farmer. No, he built on the landscape of which God created these two individual boys. He invested in them. He trained them for who God had made them to be. One just happened to be a shepherd. The other one happened to be a farmer. I think that's a great parenting lesson, that not all of our kids may turn out to be who we want them to be, to have the jobs that we hope them to be. You know, my dad always said his whole life, be great if my boys were preachers. But we never felt the pressure of that. Because you don't go into ministry just because mom and dad's in the ministry. If you do, you're going to quit in a few years, or you're going to get in trouble where you're not in it anymore. Each one of us has a unique calling of God in our lives. For Abel, it was to be a shepherd. And Adam did the right thing as a parent. He allowed Abel to grow up to be who God wanted him to be. And all along, Adam just trained him to be the best shepherd you can be. And Adam trained Cain to be the best farmer he could be. It wasn't about who Adam wanted them to be. Adam realized that these kids were on loan to him from God. And so I think it's obvious here. He trained them to be physical hard workers. I think the fact that Abel brought the right offering shows me that Adam and Eve indeed taught them to follow God during that process of time that's mentioned in verse 3. I really wish we had more of an insight over to what happened in that process of time. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach it, but you'll remember that after verse number 3, we see that the kids were born, they grew up to be these people, and now we're the process of time. That means years of training, years of investing, years of growing up. Now they're young adults making their own choices as adults that Adam and Eve trained them to be. And so in this process of time, I think the very fact that Abel did right shows us that Adam and Eve were invested, and they were teaching them, and they were training them. Don't let Cain cause you to think that Adam and Eve didn't do their job. I think Adam and Eve probably did do their job. I've said this before, and I say it again. I don't think there's probably ever been a greater evangelist that's ever lived than Adam and Eve. And we went through that whole story about Adam and Eve maybe talking, taking the boys to the Garden of Eden several times, showing them the angel and all that kind of stuff. Let me remind you what mom and dad did. This is where we messed up. Thank God for the grace of God. I think they taught them the things of God over and over and over again. Abel chose to do right. Cain chose the otherwise. But I think they were invested. And you and I must be invested. We have to be invested in the hard work of training our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, and I paraphrase this, he says in that whole verse, basically, teach your children and teach them diligently. Give it all you got in the morning, during the day, when you go to bed. I mean, be a hard worker at teaching your children. Yeah, it's going to take a lot to have to turn the TV off and go help teach some Bible verses to your kids. It's going to mean making some time to teach them the things of God, to play catch in the backyard or teach them a trade in which they can grow up to enjoy and make a living for. Yeah, all of that takes hard work, but it doesn't happen unless there are parents who say, hey, I'm going to teach my kids and I'm going to do it with the best energy that I have. Teach them diligently, he says. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child. Train them. Don't just pay for their meals and pay for their school and pay for their college and pay for this and pay for that. And hey, when you're on your own, you're paying for itself now. You know, it's not just, oh, I got kids and I got to pay for everything. No, you've got kids now, you got to train them. You've got to train them up. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the thrust of what I'm trying to say to you is be invested in the training of your children. I personally believe this begins with having some goals. And it's not the goals of what kind of children you want. It's the goals of what kind of parent you're going to be. Herein lies the difference. Because a lot of us sometimes when it approaches our kids, we have genuine motives, but it's all about who we want our kids to be rather than what kind of parent we want to be. And Wednesday night, I gave you five pillars of parental responsibility in our study of Psalm 78. The next five goals that I'm going to give you that Kathleen and I have established as parents to our three children are a reflection of those five pillars. And I'm not going to go through the five pillars, but we went over them and took some time to look at them clearly on Wednesday night in our lesson. But Kathleen and I, just a few years ago, sat down together and we wrote out some goals that we want for ourselves. And I just want to share them with you because I think for some of you, it'll help you understand a paradigm in which you need to be the Christian parent God wants you to be. For anything else, maybe it'll call some of you husbands and wives to go home and say, hey, you know what? We've never established some goals for ourselves. Let's write down some goals for ourselves. What we want to be as parents. Here's the first one that we wrote down. Number one, this is the goals that Kathleen and I wrote down. And again, I'm giving them to you for you to reflect on and use somewhat as an example for yourself. Number one, I want to give my children, or we want to give our children, a godly example. That's goal number one. We want to give our children a godly example. We don't want to just tell them what they need to do. We want to show them what they need to do. And so the goal is not on them. The goal is on us. I don't want my kids to have any reason due to my hypocrisy to say, well, you don't do it, Dad. Why should I do it? You know, or you don't do it, Mom. Why should I do it? No, we have to understand that if we're going to be effective telling our kids anything, that it begins by an example. How many times have I said that? I said it last week. I probably said it Wednesday night. I probably say it every time that I preach. But I think it's just so good. That the greatest thing you have for your kids is an example. The worst thing you have for your kids is an example. Regardless, you are an example. And our goal is we want to make sure that we give Kate, Keegan, and Ellie a godly example. Paul Tripp, in his book on parenting, said this. Listen to this quote. Children begin to lose respect for the parent who is content with a do what I say and not as I do relationship with them. Children begin to lose respect for the parent
who is content with do what I say and not as I do relationship to them. And so that we recognize that if we're going to be invested in our children, we've got to give them a godly example. We have to give them a godly example. Number two, we want to provide for our children consistent instruction and correction. We want to provide for our children consistent instruction and correction. And the key word here is consistent. Consistent. I think all of us instruct our kids on some level. The greatest battle is doing it consistently. Consistently teaching. Consistently correcting. How many of you parents have had one of those long days where you have disciplined, however you discipline your kids, you've disciplined a half a dozen times that day, and that last straw about 6 o'clock in the evening, I'll just forget it. I'll deal with it later, you know. I'm tired of disciplining, tired of sending them to the room. I'm tired of spanking them. I'm tired of putting them in the corner. Whatever it is you do, I think we've all been there more than once, more than twice. We've probably been there many, many times a day. And that's where we have to realize consistency is the key. I have to be consistent in not only what I'm teaching them to do, I have to be consistent in correcting them when they break the boundary. You see, Kathleen and I believe that our job as parents is to help our children love God more than they love us. I don't know where Keegan got it from. I think maybe Kathleen would go through these little regiments with him at night before, you know, like, I love you more than basketball. Kathleen would say that to Keegan, and just using different analogies. And now Keegan's big thing is, I love you more than the Hornets, you know, or I love you more than this, fill in the blank. I mean, he could be eating a sucker. I love you more than suckers, you know. There's been occasionally, just innocently, he'll say something around the table. Mommy, Daddy, I love you more than Jesus. While we don't want to crush the spirit of his intentions, we have to remind him in those moments. Now, Keegan, we want you to love us more than anything. But there's one thing that you can never love us more than. You can never love us more than you love Jesus. You have to love Jesus. You have to love God. You have to love His Word. You have to love His church more than you love Mommy and Daddy. That's hard. Sounds spiritual. Sounds nice. But the truth of the matter is, I wonder how many parents even hearing that struggle with the thought that your kids would love something in this life more than they love you. I remind you, they're not your kids. God's. They're a heritage, Psalm says, from the Lord. God put them on loan to you with the responsibility to train them for His glory, to love Him. So one of our goals is not only to give our kids a godly example, we want to be consistent in our teaching and correction, because we want our kids, when it's all said and done, to love God more than they love us. At number three, our third goal, we want to daily affirm our love to our children. We want to daily affirm our love for our children. Some of you grew up in homes, and I understand it, but I struggle with understanding the significance of it because I just didn't grow up in a home like that. My parents were never afraid to kiss on us, to hug us, to tell us how much they loved us. And some of you older ones particularly grew up in homes where maybe you never heard your dad say, I love you. And I think sometimes that has an emotional effect on us as parents. And so one of the things that Kathleen and I want to do, because in parenting, if you're not careful, you get the correction and the love out of balance, where it seems like every time we're turning around, no, stop. Don't hit your sister. Keegan, pull your pants up. I mean, it's just everything. I mean, just all the time. Don't. He did that today. Came out of the bathroom without his underwear to the dinner table. Son, go get your underwear on. We're going to eat dinner. Good night. Takes after his papa. And you can tell him I said so. I mean, you see the balance? It's so hard to get it out of order. No, don't, no, no, no. My kids think our remote is not, they've never heard the word remote. They think the remote is called not a toy. Not a toy, not a toy. No, 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 no. Okay, so here's where we get it out of balance. We spend all day and all evening, no, 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 no. And we forget to tell I love you. And this is hard, especially with kids our age. Is we have to work hard, even though nothing would change our love for our kids. We have to work hard at affirming that to them. Focusing on who they are, not what they do. Sometimes the only time we tell our children we love them is when they make that good grade. They need to hear that you love them when they don't bring such a good grade home. That I love you on the basis of who you are, not what you do. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't discipline them. They need to hear us say, I love you, even though you made an F. I mean, look, Gary heard that his whole life. I love you anyway that you failed the class, all right? They need to hear that. That my love is not on the basis of what you do. It's on the basis of who you are, accepting them for the person who God made them to be. Isn't that such the unique thing about parenting? I mean, now that we have three, it's so fascinating to me that I have three kids whose personalities are three different things, who respond to discipline three different ways, who respond to instruction three different ways. It's like, how in the world could three people be three totally different things? It's yet coming to them individually and realizing, I love you because of who you are, not because of what you may or may not do. I think that's important even for adult children from time to time. Some of you are tuning me out. You say, Pastor, this is not for me. My kids are up, gone, out of the house. But you know what? Even as an adult, it still does my heart well to hear my dad or my mom say, son, it's not about what you do that makes us proud. It's about who you are. As a 35-year-old, that does my soul well. Maybe some of you older ones just need to pick up the phone tonight and call that young adult child or middle-aged adult child or whatever you may have and say, I love you because you're my son. We want to affirm that for our children. Number four, we want to maintain patience with the growth of our children. We want to maintain patience with the growth of our children. Let me tell you something that Kathleen and I are learning. We are learning that we are more like our children than we are unlike them. Nah, I'm not like my kids. But they're a reflection of you. That's for sure. Now, don't hold Keegan's underwear fiasco as a reflection of me. I told you, that's because of his papa. We get so frustrated with them when they fight over that toy. When they pitch a fit. Stomp in the floor. When they pout. We get so mad. What is wrong with you? Occasionally I'll get those phone calls from my wife who does an excellent job as a stay-at-home mother. Very rarely does she do this because she's such a strong parent. But occasionally she'll call the phone and say, I need you to come home or we're going to have one less kid than we had when you left today. I know what that means. I got about 10 minutes to make a 20-minute drive. We get so frustrated. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever get jealous? I didn't say did you ever get jealous when you're a kid. Do you ever get jealous as an adult? Do you ever pout when you don't get your way? Do you ever want your own way? Do you ever repeat the same mistakes that your Heavenly Father has over and over again dealt with you about? We get frustrated with our kids. I've told them 100 times. How many times has He told you, but you're still not doing it? Let's just be honest. We're a whole lot more like our kids than we are unlike them. And here's the lesson that I'm trying to bring out. As he is patient with me, I need to be patient with them. It's convicting, isn't it? I want to be patient in their growth. I want to give them opportunity to change. It's often the battle of trying to figure out immaturity, defiance. I understand all that. But one of the goals that we have is we want to be patient in their growth. The fifth goal that we have is we want to be intensely devoted to praying for our children. I need God's help to do what we cannot do. And so one of our goals is to pray. Now, I give all this to you as far as being invested in the lives of your children because I want you to understand that we have a limited window of opportunity to invest in our children. We don't have a lot of time. So we have to make the most of it. Don't waste it. Kate, over the last couple of weeks, has made this kind of... Now, listen, I'm not saying she's mature. Just for lack of a better word, because I don't understand, she's just made this little maturity change a little bit where we see what was a 5-year-old, and it's like this 15-year-old sitting in front of us. And we look at each other like she is growing up. She'll be 6 next month. And it's hard to believe that it was 6 years ago that she came into the world. And I feel like many of you have experienced, we're going to blink our eyes and she's going to be 16. And some of you have been down this road, understand when I say we have a limited window of opportunity. It flies by, so we can't waste it, right? Consider the short amount of time between Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2 and verse 3. I mean, it was such a short amount of time, God doesn't even mention it. They go from being born to being fathers and shepherds to now. Here they are with the process of time. And some of you have 16, 17, 18-year-olds, and it's toward the end of this thing, and you're looking back, and where has the time gone? And it's a further proof that we don't have a whole lot of time. Consider the life expectancy. Even in our United States of America, right now it's at 78 years old. That's the average life expectancy of both men and women in the United States. Women actually have a 10-year higher rate than men do. But when you average them both together, it comes out to be about 78 years old. So if we take the average median life expectancy and the 18 years that you have with your children under your direction in your home, you factor all of that in together. It's interesting to note that a parent only has about 23% of their child's life. Only 23% do you have time to instruct and mold them before they begin to coming to their own conclusions about the Lord and the life and their life. And so we got to make the most of it. We got to set some goals now and determine over the next how many amount of years we're going to do our best to invest and work hard in training our children. Here's the second point. Number two, rely upon the Lord. The first one is be invested in the training of your children. Number two, rely upon the Lord. Do you ever feel inadequate as a parent? Like those moments after a long day when you feel and say, I can't do this. I want you to know that it's okay to feel inadequate as a parent. And the reason why it's okay to feel inadequate is because you are inadequate. Paul Tripp in his book on parenting, and I bring out these quotes because we're reading it right now. He says, parents who admit that they are inadequate and run to God for help make the best parents. It's a good statement. It's those who seem to be a little prideful and superior in their parenting skills have a tendency to get most embarrassed down the road. But what he's saying is if you feel inadequate, like you can't do this, then you're right where you need to be. Because we can't do it without God. We can't do this in our own power and ability. And that's the blessing. That you and I are not parenting alone. Even if you're a single parent, you're not parenting alone if you're a child of God. You have the best parenting guide one could ever have. You have God. He is in your life to help you. And at every moment, in every situation, we have His help. The question is, are we going to rely upon His help? And I think that's a major, major part of parenting. Work hard. Don't be passive. Be invested. But you got to rely upon the Lord, because you can't do this by yourself. And no amount of energy can you muster up in the flesh to even achieve success without the God. Without God. You need God as a parent. You need His help. And so I would challenge you to let God parent you as you parent your children. Let God parent you as you parent your children. Now, in my opinion, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many view that to mean that if a child is raised well, he'll never fall into rebellion. And if he does fall into rebellion, it means he wasn't raised well. You heard that before? Sure. Preachers have preached it. People have taught it. Some even live by it to this day. But the Bible says, train of a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart of it. They mean there's this inexplicable command that if you do it right, they will turn out right. And if they don't turn out right, you have done it wrong. That's the thought process. We have to remember a couple of things. We have to remember that this is a proverb, and a proverb is a general principle. It's not a universal guarantee. The intent is to remind us here that if we invest in our children while we have time, there is a strong probability that they will grow to love and serve God. But if they don't, it does not necessarily mean that you drop the ball as a parent. I wrote down these two things in my notes. Number one, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is not a guarantee that your kids will never stray. It's not. We have to keep that in mind. It's also, and I wrote this down, it is not a guarantee that if they don't stray, that you did everything right. There are some kids, and what I mean by kids is adults in our church that did not have the spiritual backing and the training and hard work of a parent, and you're sitting here doing A-OK. Not because of your parents necessarily. It's because you had a gracious God that helped you when parents dropped the ball. You follow me? So we can't go to Proverbs 22:6. And hinge this universal guarantee that if I do everything I'm supposed to do, it's guaranteed they will turn out right. And if they don't turn out, it's guaranteed that I did wrong. It's not what he's saying here. It's reminding us that we need the divine help of God as we train our kids. Invest in them. Do what you got to do. And there's a strong probability that they will love God. But overall, you've got to do this in His Spirit. You need His divine help. And I think that's what brings us back to Genesis chapter 4. Because I want to encourage some of you that feel very second-guessing yourself. And I'm not saying that you don't need to do that, because I think anybody with humility of mind would recognize where we messed up, okay? And there ought to be something within all of our hearts, whether it's parenting or whatever, that we recognize, okay, hey, you know, I could have done some things differently here. All right? And if you don't think you could have done anything differently, then you need to go back and rethink whatever situation that's on your mind right now. Because we can all, in every situation, do things differently, okay? But some of you are second-guessing some things where you did do it exactly the way God wanted you to do it. And the thing that I want to say to you, as exemplified with Adam and Eve, is that not all rebellion is the fault of parenting. Can I encourage you about that tonight? It doesn't change the heartbreak that you may have for a wayward child. That's still there, and it ought to be there until they come home. You ought to be like the father of the prodigal, standing out waiting. It's the day today. It's the day today. Don't lose hope in that. Don't lose hope. But don't live in this mode of guilt and blame either, because not all rebellion is necessarily your fault. And I think we see that with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were trained the same way. Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. Don't you think if Adam and Eve were completely bad parents, then Abel would have been just like Cain? But he wasn't. Our kids grow to make their own choices, so we can't take too much blame. And you can't take too much credit. Can't take too much blame.
Can't take too much credit. What we must do is rely upon the Lord. But let me tell you something. Few things in life remind you more how much you need Jesus than when you're going through storms and when you're trying to raise a child. Let me give you the third one and we're done. Rely upon the Lord. Be invested. Be invested. Number three, surrender your kids to God. Surrender your kids to God. You know, when Abraham was asked of God to lay his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice after waiting all those years for a son to be born of he and Sarah, it was about faith and it was about trust and all of that. But really, the heart of the issue was that Abraham began to love Isaac more than he loved God. And what God needed to know was, if Abraham truly, truly loved his boy more than he loved his heavenly father. And so God asked him to be willing to lay down his son on the altar of sacrifice. The lesson here is on surrender. Surrender. Are you willing to surrender Abraham, your son Isaac, to me? I think that is a consistent principle throughout all the scripture. That's why Hannah brought Eli. That's why Jesus was taken as well into the temple after his birth by his mother Mary to be given back to the Lord, to follow the purification and the custom of the Jews. That's why, and we'll do it this Mother's Day. If you haven't had your kids dedicated, we'll do it on Mother's Day coming up in May. And we'll bring parents up here with their young children. And we'll go through a baby dedication, formal ceremony as our way of saying, God, they belong to you. We're surrendering to them to you. And more than a ceremony, it needs to be a daily commitment in our life. We need to surrender our kids to God. And as we close all this out, I want to share with you five things that are important about surrendering your kids to God. Would you write these down there in your notes? How do we do this? How do we go about daily surrendering our kids to God, no matter their age? Number one, we've touched on this a little bit already, but I think it bears repeating. Believe that God loves them more and better than you do. That's the first step to surrendering our kids to God. Believing that God loves them more and better than you do. And we touched on this a moment when we're investing in our kids. One of our goals is to help our kids love God more than they love us. Now, the flip side of this, as we're training them, we want to believe in our own hearts that as we're leading them to love God more than us, that God does genuinely, in return, love them more and love them better than even we, their parents, do. And it may be hard to understand that emotionally. But listen to me. Every parent, listen to me. There is someone who loves your kids more than you do. His name is Jesus. The one who gave you that child. The one who brought that life into the world. He loves them more, and he loves them more consistently, and he loves them a whole lot better than you and I could even dream of loving our kids. And until we truly believe that, I mean, until in our hearts we really believe that God does love Kate and Keegan and Ellie more than I could ever love them, then we'll never surrender them to God. It'll be about our love. It'll be about what I provide for them, what I do for them. And then that turns into what I want them to be and where I want them to go and who I want them to marry. No, if you'll start right now at the very young age, believing in your heart that He loves them more than you love them, you'll help God direct them and lead them a whole lot easier, a whole lot safer, and a whole lot better than you and I could ever do. Surrendering our kids to God means that we believe God loves them more and better than we do. Number two, tell your kids that they belong to God. And tell God that they belong to Him. Your kids need to hear you say it. You're a
child of God. God brought you into this world. You're His. When they come to the age of understanding and they receive Christ as their Savior, as I'll often do with Kate, you're a daughter of the King. You're a daughter of the Most High God. Oh, I'm so glad to be your father. But I want to let you know something, Kate. You belong to God. And that is far greater than you belonging to me. You need to tell them that. And then you need to tell God every once in a while, God, they're yours. You know why we won't tell God that? Is if we don't know really for sure if we want them to be His. God, they're yours. Whatever you want for them. You know that little pithy statement we've used? I've said it. You've said it. All right? We've all said it. I brought you into this world and bless God, I'd take you out of it. You know? Makes you feel good in the moment, doesn't it? That's really not all that accurate. Our kids need to hear us say that God brought you into this world. And when God's ready, He'll take you out. Our responsibility is to love you, to teach you, to correct you when you need correction, to help you be who God wants you to be. Tell your kids they belong to God. Number three, do not dream dreams for your kids that are not God's heart for them. Do not dream dreams for your kids that are not God's heart for them. I'm thankful for parents who didn't try to push me to be something. They allowed me to play with those novel ideas from time to time that I was actually intellectual enough to be a doctor. I know better now, but they should have just been honest with me when I was 10 and said, son, you're stupid. Well, I used to think, man, I was going to play basketball for Charlotte Hornets. Rex Chapman had nothing on me, man. I think one of the greatest problems with young adults today who have no direction in life is because we've tried to push them to be everything but what God wants them to be. And now they sit here not having a clue what they're supposed to be. Can I ask you a question tonight? Those of you who still have kids in your home, does God want them to be what you're pushing them to be? Does God want them to go to that college that you're pushing them to go to? This is about surrendering your kids to God. Be careful about dreaming dreams for them that God does not have for them. Number four, challenge them to invest their life for God. Challenge them to invest their life for God. You need to ask yourself the question from time to time to your children. Hey, Kate, if you could be anything in this world for God, what would you be? If you could do anything, what would you do for God? If God could use you to accomplish anything, what would it be? Today she said she wanted to be a singer. I don't think she meant a singer for God. I think she had this idea that, she's going to go to Disney World and be a singer and sing on the stage and all this kind of stuff. She showed me some dance moves she has. And she's been watching her mother. As they get older, I want to pose that question to them. I want them to know that in God's empowerment for their life, they can do and be anything that God wants them to do and be. Challenge them to invest their life for God. Oh, son, I don't want you to go to the mission field. I'll never see you. I mean, in this generation with FaceTime and stuff like that, some of you right now wish your kids would go to the mission field. Challenge them to be something for God. Let me write this last down. My time's up. Write this last down. Number five.
And I'm saying this to the parents, to me, to all of us. Put God first. And when you fail, tell your kids you failed. And ask them for forgiveness. Put God first. And when you fail, tell them you failed. And ask them to forgive you. We like our kids to fess up, don't we?
I want to know right now. Who put the spaghetti in the sweet tea?
I don't come up with this stuff out of nowhere. I mean, these are like real life events.
Fess up!
I think when we're sitting around that dinner table, I think from time to time our kids need to hear, especially your teenage kids. Hey, I want to tell y'all something. Dad messed up. And I made some mistakes, and I just want y'all to forgive me.
What's wrong with our dad?
Some of you have gone through periods. Let's just talk spiritually for a moment. Some of you have gone through periods of great inconsistency in your relationship with God. Not faithful to church. Not reading your Bible. God convicting your heart. Be good for you as a dad or a mom to sit around the table and say, I want you to know, kids, that dad's messed up. I hadn't taken y'all to church like I should. And I realize I've messed up. I've made a mistake. I want y'all to forgive me. From now on, we're going to be faithful to God. Some of the most impactful moments in my life is when my dad looked me in the eye with a tear and said, I messed up. I shouldn't have disciplined you for that. I shouldn't have restricted you from this. I shouldn't have rushed to judgment on this. I said something to your mother in front of you. I remember a conversation. I said something to your mother in front of you that I should not have said, and I want you to forgive me. I love your mother very much. We have a little motto as believers. Fess up before you mess up. Ought to be good in the home as well. Mom, Dad, fess up before you mess up with your kids. Put God first, and when you don't, tell them you were wrong. Ask them to forgive you. I'm going to make this statement, we're done. There is no verse in the Bible that says if you do this, you'll guarantee that your kids will follow God. You'll not find it. I wish it was there, don't you? It's because you can't guarantee your kids are going to follow God. But let me tell you something. You can do some things that guarantee they won't. And that's where I have to come face to face with where we are in light of who we need to be. As a biblical parent, investing in my kids, relying upon the Lord, and daily giving them back to Him. A couple of months ago when I was reading this passage, preparing for what we would preach, when I read verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, I thought how much Adam and Eve were crushed. If anything, Genesis 4 brings some awareness to our great responsibility to raise children who by the grace of God will choose the presence of the Lord.